Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Tonight's message is, I guess it'll be timely. We're going to look at some events that are going on in the Middle East. I think you had heard, I'm sure you've heard by now that there was an attack on Iran, and the leadership has been, I guess we're getting reports that their leadership of Iran is gone, and we don't know what the next few days or the next few weeks hold. And we do know, though, where the calendar is sitting today, tomorrow. We know who holds that calendar. Tonight we'll be looking at an event in Israel's past that, well, gives us some insights into where we're headed. I hope you'll be back tonight at 4 for that. This morning's message is entitled, The Lord Speaks. And I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Would you join me now as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 through 14? And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Our big idea this morning is this: God speaks to me through his word to reveal his righteousness. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word? Lord, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your grace that makes the difference, that your grace that breaks through. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy, the sacrifice that you made for us when we didn't deserve it. Lord, as we look at your patience and your long-sufferingness this morning, we do realize that there are consequences for our actions and for our choices. There is judgment that is certain and that is coming soon. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we examine our lives and our hearts, that we would be a people identified not by our sin, but by your righteousness. And so I pray for our hearts today, not just in this room with my family, but in this community in which we live, in this state in which we live, in this country which we live, and this world in which we live, for all are subject to you, the great judge, our gracious God. Oh, Lord Jesus, please be with us today, and may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through your word to reveal your righteousness. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. As we start this morning, I was looking back over the week. A lot of times the message that you hear on Sunday morning is a distillation of events and things that happen throughout the week, events, conversations, just things that the Lord speaks to me about, and it's something that just sits in here, and then the Lord moves it from here to here, and then from here to here for you to hear. Does that make sense? So this morning I was thinking about the hardest word to hear. I know that whenever I go down to the daycare during the week, I can walk into the rooms. If I'm asked to go in, I don't just walk into the rooms, but if I'm asked to go look at something in the room, I will walk into the room, especially in the younger ages, the nursery, the toddler rooms, the children who don't speak very well. Well, they do speak. They just have one word that they have in their language. That word that I hear oftentimes in the nursery when I walk in is the babies will burst out into tears and crying. This is no surprise. I've talked about this many, many times. Here recently, just this last week, I walked down to the nursery. I was asked to look at something, and when I went in the room, the kids burst out into tears, the boys, the girls, just crying, screaming at the top of their lungs. And I asked, as I have tried to comfort my heart, I asked the teacher in the room, I said, do you think that it's because because a man has walked into the room that the children have started crying? Because I notice they're not crying with you. Do you think it's because there was a man that walked in the room? And she said, no, it's because you walked into the room. And that hurt. I don't normally make people cry when I walk into the room, but I have found that the way to make people cry is to use the hardest word that it's so hard for us to hear. If you think you know what that word is, I'm going to give you a chance to say it. At the count of three, I'm going to put it on the up here for you to say it with me. If this is the word you're thinking of, then really say it out loud. And if it's not the word that you're thinking of, then you really just commit to it. But it has nothing to do with NASCAR, Miss Patsy, so you don't have to worry about that hardest word to hear. And that word is no. Yes. That word is no. You don't have to teach children how to use that word. That's the first word they get. And I want to tell you that what I have experienced is if you say no to a baby, the baby will cry. He knows what the word no means. And if you look at the baby and you tell him to do something, you're watching out for his safety. Don't do that. No. What does the baby do? The baby will cry. The baby will cry because you told the baby no. But if you tell the baby to stop, when that defiant streak in the child comes out, what's the word that you hear back from them? Straighten up. No. And it's amazing how quickly children develop the language of no. I think the reason why it's the hardest word to hear is that today the word has been reappropriated, that if you tell someone no, it's because you hate them, because you do not care for them, because you do not want them to be happy, that you do not care about their well-being because you told them no. And I think with the word no, that we have taken it and we have equated it to meaning no love. Because if you love me, you would really want to make me happy. You'd let me have the desires of my heart. You'd give me everything that I ever wanted. As a young man growing up, I knew that was the relationship that I had with my grandparents. Mom and Dad couldn't afford to give it to us, but Grandma and Grandpa, they had all that retirement money that they were flush with. They could meet my needs. I would ask them for things that my parents couldn't get me because I knew my parents would already tell me no, even before I asked. And my grandparents, I can think on the times in my hand that I heard my grandparents tell me no. So I say that to you today, if you're in this room and you still have grandparents, that, hey, grandparents are less likely to tell you no, but that does not mean that they love you just because they tell you yes. It means that they are gracious. And that word no that we have pre-opted today, or we've taken the word no to mean something that we think that if you tell me no when I want something, or if you tell me no about something that I'm thinking or something that I'm doing, that you really don't love me if you don't want me to be happy. What has happened today is that we now have preempted the word no to mean that you must accept, you must agree with the desires of my heart. We live in a world today where insanity has replaced common sense, and that a lot of people choose to find their happiness in delusions, in things that do not help them, it's not healthy for them. The way people today identify is you hate me if you do not accept me, but not just stopping there, if you do not agree with the thing that I'm doing. And we've seen its effects all over our culture and in the church. The church, which has the message, and it should be only about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how that message plays out in our community, that's the application that we share when we share the love of Christ. But today it has been preempted by people who believe that really the secret to the church really needs to be about fighting for social injustices. And yes, we do love to take care of our neighbor. But at the same time, identifying with the word no and hate is not helpful, because what we find that in the scriptures, when we look back in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. and left to our own devices and left to the desires of our heart, we will do whatever we please and whatever we want and whatever we think makes us happy. And it is hard today to live in this world where you can't say no. You're only supposed to say yes. And I want to ask you this question. Do you know what happened to the man who got everything that he wanted? Now, I know there's a line in the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. That line actually ends with, he lived happily ever after. But actually, if you go back to the book of Genesis and you read the account of the fall, Adam and Eve got everything they wanted when they chose to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that one action, sin has wrecked this world. And that sin has affected every one of us. And we've got broken wanters because of Adam's choice. The man who got everything that he wanted left us an incredibly big mess. And by thinking that no is a hateful or a hard word, please note this, that if you only hear yes, you never have a value for what yes really means. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out the roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. At best, our wanter is broken and our heart makes wrong choices. And by affirming yes and never correcting with a no, we are not showing that we truly love someone. I know that the argument is, if you tell someone no, then this is the statement. It's been used as a lie throughout millennia of human existence. You don't care about me or what I want because you tell me no. But the word no inherent in it has some protections. There's some guardrails that come up for us. When you're trying to teach a child to do right, you have to explain to them that the action that they were doing was wrong. If a child wants to crawl under the sink and drink all of the chemicals under the sink, that's dangerous and that's deadly. And it's often met with incredibly swift no, because you will go out of your way to spare an innocent child from the hardship and the hurt and the danger of making a choice with a circumstance and with the idea that they could hurt themselves, they could take their life. The way that we use the word no lovingly is for the sake of protection. It's also for the sake of common sense. I think common sense left us long ago. Maybe we've legislated it out. It is common sense. It used to be called common sense because it was common. Now it's unique sense to think about people who look at life with guardrails, with accountability, with the idea that God's best for our lives does not include us indulging in every sinful appetite and every lust that we have. It's seeking Him and His righteousness. And that if you truly love someone, the word no is used with affection. You speak truth because you care for that person. You do not want them deluding themselves, thinking that there are no consequences for their actions or no harmful justice is coming to them for the choices that they make. The genuine way to show love is by sharing truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. With the word no comes the opportunity for correction. And correction means that you have been delivered from your error, the thing that you were doing that was harmful and hurtful and dangerous and deadly, that there is an alternative to that, and that's to make the right choice. And by saying no, to stop a behavior, is a loving word to use because it provides correction. I know that the word no hurts. And I know that correction hurts because it's stifling to our will. And I know that we live in a world today that we do not want to dash or dampen anyone's spirits by being negative. But I want to tell you that the harmful effects of wrong choices are far more detrimental than having your feelings hurt because you heard the word no. And with the word no also comes the opportunity for surrender, which means that the thing that I was doing, I stopped doing it, and now I start to live in the truth. I start to live righteously. I live for Jesus and not for myself. That's the contrast between what we just read in Judges. There was no king, and everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And that meant that truth was not objective, that truth was not sourced individually in the word of God, but everyone listened to the dictates and the consciences of their heart. And I will tell you that the consciences of every one of our hearts, left to our sinful devices, unchecked by the Holy Spirit, will drift towards sin. Maybe not the worst. You may not be the worst of sinners. And it's by the grace of God that you are not the worst sinner that you could be. But the truth that the word no will bring you back to that place of surrender, that's by the grace of Jesus. And that our lives should be set apart living for him. And lastly, in this area, that the word no includes within it a blessing. And I don't think that the word blessing and no go hand in hand when you're telling someone they can't have something that they want. But there is a real blessing and a real benefit of learning to live in the truth, separate and free from the bad, harmful choices. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There it is. You want your heart's desires? God's not opposed to you having the desires of your heart. He wants you and the desires of your hearts to be sourced in him and not in your sin. Verse 5, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It is possible to be happy hearing a no when you're expecting a yes, especially when it is dealing with God's deliverance from a wrong decision, from bad consequences, from life and sin that will hurt you. Now, I said it was the last of the section, but it's the wrap up. There is discernment that comes from hearing the word no. I remember, when you had a bicycle, when you used to ride a bicycle. Don't go out in the streets. Now, where I grew up out in East Texas, we didn't have streets. We had an oil dirt road. And there were potholes there was very little oil, very little dirt in the road. It's mostly just like the surface of the moon. And when mom and dad would tell us not to go out to the road, largely it was because of cars traveling down the road, but it was so flat and you could see cars coming for miles when they were coming to your house that when mom and dad told us to stay out of the road, yeah, they didn't want us getting run over by a car. But if you ever tried to ride on the road, you realize that they're sparing your life because those potholes would cause you to flip and you'd scrape your knee, you'd hit your head, you'd fall off your bike because the roads were just too treacherous to navigate. And I know the times that we would slip out and try to ride on the road without mom and dad's permission when they weren't out in the yard. They weren't happy with that, and they'd let us know it, and they'd show it. And it wasn't a no that they'd used to show it. But I had to learn the danger, and I had to learn what was safe. It might not have been as fun to ride our bicycle in the grass or in our yard, but it's what mom and dad told us was right, and that was far better than going out to the road and meeting the consequences and meeting the wrath. And learning discernment from the word no, that is a great blessing. But I want to ask you again, what happens to the man who gets everything that he wants? And that's what we're going to find in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning when the Lord speaks. Last week it was speak, Lord. This morning the Lord speaks. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11, there's some sections that I've highlighted here. Pick notice as we read through this. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Verse 14 is a hard one for me. I'm not gonna shade it. An unforgivable judgment. This goes against messages that we've heard, doesn't it? That there is unforgivable judgment for the house of Eli for what they've done. Are Eli's sons, whom the Lord speaks to Samuel about, are they truly unredeemable? Is there someone that could live today and truly be unredeemable because we have the cross? We've got the message of hope. We've got the gospel. What does it mean that someone is unredeemable for that? Let's go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. Say this next part with me. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, and the flesh hook of the teeth, three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or the pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh with these, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul deserveth, then he would answer him and say, nay, but thou shalt give me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, say it with me, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, for you unfamiliar with how the priests were fed, of all the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Levi were to receive their care and their sustenance through the sacrifices that were brought in. They would get their portion, but it would go to the Lord first, and then the priests would receive from that which was sacrificed. But the sons of Eli, they didn't want it that way. They wanted to have the choice cuts. They wanted to have it before it was cooked. And because of that, they were cooked because they had no respect for the offering of the Lord. They were robbing from God. But it would not just be that instance. There was a lot of wickedness in Eli's house. The sons lived immorally. The sons lived with with terrible, terrible, wicked practices, that they were more, looked more like the Canaanites than they did the priests of Israel. And at the root of it all was a heart of unbelief. Look with me in verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They had their pick of the offerings, and they chose a life of immorality. And Eli doesn't let it go. Eli does speak up. We look in verse 23. He says unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons," there's the no, "for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." This is what's happening. Your practices aren't just affecting you. It's causing Israel to stumble and sin. But the sons have no fear of judgment. Verse 25, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, whom shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Because they would not hearken to the voice of their father. Because they would not change their ways. Because they would not give up their greed. Because they would not give up their lusts. The Lord was going to bring judgment, and the Lord would slay them. The word unredeemable that I used just a moment ago means that these two sons have gone too far to repent. Unredeemable. So far down sin's path, with no guardrails, only following the desires of their heart and what they want, without a care, without a care for the character of the God that they are serving as priests, serving functions in leading Israel in their worship. And so God promises judgment to them, we find in verse 31. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign to come unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." There's grave consequences coming to the house of Eli, because two sons lived according to their greed. And I know that that happens today still, that so-called men of God love greed and filthy lucre. And they love money, and they worship a golden idol, and it's evidenced by the message. And I know that we live in a world with people who are so hopeless and so desperate that they will cling to anyone and anything, even if it's the promise of relief or comfort. And they'll follow the leadership of wrong, of deceitful men who represent themselves as men of God. But I want to remind you that love is not sin unchecked. And that's why we say no. And that's why we realize that no is a more loving word than the word yes. Because love wants to see that correction. And to say yes, continue to keep doing things the way you're doing it. It's great. We'll get through this. We'll figure this out. There's no consequences. Love is not sin unchecked. And this whole nation is going to see the sign of God's judgment. What's that judgment going to be? Then the same day, Hophni and Phinehas will be dead. So I say that word unredeemable. What does that word unredeemable mean? Well, we see it fulfilled. Even when corrected, Hophni and Phinehas don't have any respect for the message. They don't change their ways. And 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And Eli's going to have judgment come to his house because he wasn't able to persuade his sons. I know as a priest, here he is, the leader that everyone's looking to. He has to know what everyone else sees. There has to be the words, and maybe it's just because Eli thinks, well, they're my sons, and it's harder to correct your own children. It's easier to correct someone else. It's harder for me to say something about someone else than it is for me to turn myself. That's the way judgment works, isn't it? It's easier for me to tell you no and condemn you than it is for me to stand accountable and condemn myself. But we find with the warning that comes in verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And there would not be a grain offering. There'd not be a sacrifice that would get those two boys out of the mess that they were in because they were unbelievers, because they were wicked, because they were robbers. And they had no fear of the judgment that was to come because they didn't believe in it. Second Peter verse chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Peter tells us, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. No repentance is available when the heart turns from sin to the Savior. And that sounds contradictory, but I'm saying it's the no repentance from hearing the no, from hearing the correction. If you only hear yes and there's no call to repentance, there's not going to be repentance. But a no-driven repentance, when enough is enough, and the sinner receives grace and mercy before justice comes. Peter speaks to that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we confuse the Lord's long-sufferingness with his acceptance. But judgment is certain and judgment is swift. And I want to remind you what Jesus says about repentance. It's not an easy path. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Yeah, no is the hardest word to hear. But I want to ask you, what do you think is the hardest word to confess? Is it coming to terms with the word no? Absolutely. I think the hardest word to hear is a no. But the hardest word to confess is a yes. And that's the message that we hear of the gospel, that Jesus went to the cross for your sins. He died for our iniquity. He died for our sins. Our chastisement was upon him. He died and he was taken from that cross and he was placed in a grave. And why does that matter? Because the grave is a place where dead things go. But on the third day, when the disciples went to the tomb to see Jesus, when the ladies went to go tend to his body, they get there and they find that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. And the message of the gospel, the cross, the grave, and the risen Savior speaks all of his great grace and all of his great mercy and what he did for you. But he did it because, yes, I am a sinner. Romans 3:23. Yes, I deserve judgment. Romans 6:23. I do not deserve grace. Romans 5:8. Yes, I turn to Jesus. Romans 10:13. The hardest word to hear? No. The hardest word to confess? Yes. Turn to the truth. That's what than Noah's about? Is it possible that someone could be here today thinking themselves to be unredeemable? If you are here and there's grace and opportunity in this moment, maybe you're listening by way of radio today and you're thinking, I've gone too far. I want to tell you, if you think you've gone too far, there is the grace of Jesus that breaks through. My heart breaks for the one who says, I've just gone too far and I don't care. No turning back. There is hope for the one who turns. What is unredeemable? Unbelief. What is unforgivable? Unbelief. Our big idea this morning is this: God speaks to me through his word to reveal his righteousness. And God would demonstrate, as we're going to see next week, the great judgment that comes because he is loving. And I know it's hard to reconcile God's justice with God's mercy and God's love with his justice. But he's a righteous God. And how do you reconcile his righteousness with our sinfulness? Well, that's easy. It's Jesus. My prayer for you this week is that you would experience that grace in your need. Maybe the Lord would give you the grace to say no. Maybe the Lord would give you the grace in the circumstance that you face to realize that no is a bigger blessing than a yes. And then may the Lord give you the opportunity to share that grace that you've learned and gathered from your need. He doesn't do works in us just for it to stay with us. He also uses your testimony. He also uses your story to share grace. May you be a grace bearer. And don't be scared of saying no. May this be our prayer this morning. Lord, deliver me from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.